There's a, I didn't take the time to do it this morning, but there was a song on the list that says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Have any of you heard it? It's kind of long, and but there comes a point in that song where it says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And then the bridge says, let us become more aware of your presence. And then some other words that I always mix up unless I'm reading them. But that's the fault of a drummer because he just hits stuff all the time. But I don't know about you, but I know about me. And my heart's cry this morning is, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this house. You don't need an invitation to come. You're already here. And you invite us to come into your presence. And so I pray that that has been your heart's desire. And so today on that vein, we come to Limitless, our series, and we're beginning, this is week two. And week two is going to revolve around the presence of God. Limitless presence is what we're going to talk about today. And it's going to revolve around this thing that we call the presence of God, or God's presence. And my goal this morning is not to tell all of you everything about the presence of God. We don't have time to talk fully about everything that the presence of God entails. I want to give just a few brief examples in the Old Testament, how that relates to the New Testament, and then kind of send us out today with this challenge and this charge as we consider and we think about what it means to be carriers of God's presence. And so I hope that maybe piques your interest a little bit. As believers, as Christians, we are carriers of the presence of God. We sometimes call this the power of the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, we carry the presence of God wherever we go. So will you please take your Bibles this morning, and will you turn to the kind of the theme verse for our series, which is Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 20. And while you're looking for Ephesians 3, may I ask you to stand with me today one more time as we read the word of the Lord together. So hold your fingers in Ephesians chapter 3 and now turn all the way to the beginning to Genesis chapter 15. And hold your spot there. I'm going to read that directly after I read Ephesians. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward. And then skipping up to verse 5, it says this. God took Abram outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Will you pray with me before we begin the message today? Jesus, we love you. We do. And we acknowledge first and foremost, as I mentioned already, that Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we ask that your anointing would rest upon this place this morning and rest upon me as I share what you have put in my heart. God, I pray that you would give me the words to communicate in an adequate manner what you have placed in my spirit and in my mind. And God, I'm depending on you for that this morning. In like manner, God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit speaks today. Give us a heart that would be ready to receive what the Holy Spirit speaks, a mind that can discern what the Holy Spirit says, and the courage to do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. So last week we talked about limitless prayer. And I'm not going to go over the entirety of the message for obvious reasons, but essentially we came to a place last week where we defined prayer this way. We looked at the English definition of prayer, we looked at the Greek definition of prayer, and we kind of landed on this platform, on this conclusion about defining prayer. Prayer is a forward movement towards genuine conversation with God. That's really what prayer is. And the limitless aspect of prayer is that that our prayer or our moving towards God is the fact that He indeed is limitless. Ephesians 3, He is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so our connection to prayer is that prayer is a movement towards genuine relationship with God. And as I pointed out last week, genuine relationship with God can only come out of genuine relationship. And we thought about our closest human relationship, how close that union was, be it a friend, a spouse, a longtime confidant. And we discovered that out of that genuine relationship, the byproduct of genuine conversation was there. We could say pretty much anything to our friend, anything to our confidant, and God is the same exact way. And so limitless prayer really, in effect, is this movement towards a limitless God who desires to have a genuine relationship with us and in turn asks us to genuinely have a conversation with Him. And so I talked about what it looked like as Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. What it looked like, in my estimation, what genuine relationship really looked like in its purest form, where God was present with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, it said in the Bible, would walk in the presence of God. And the saddest part of that whole thing is when they sinned and they were cast away from the presence of God. And that kind of ended this physical interaction between God and His creation. But not only were they in proximity with God, they were in closeness with God. And that's where it relates to us today, that we are not just in proximity with God, but God is with us now. That's what Emmanuel means. Remember at Christmas time when we talk about Emmanuel, which means God with us? Well, we're going to revisit that outside of Christmas. Amazing, isn't it? Emmanuel means God with us. And if we're going to believe that, we have to believe that God is with us now. We sing songs that allude to this fact. God is present. God is here. God is with us now. Not just in proximity, but in relationship. So, if prayer is this movement, this forward motion towards genuine conversation with God, and knowing that genuine conversation only takes place within genuine relationship, what then is our response to being present with God? If God is with us now, we must believe that we are present with God. And so I'm going to define a couple words here real quick. How many of you have ever tackled or heard somebody explain the difference between being here and being present? Yeah? Let's take roll. Ready? Adam? Here. Amber? No. Here. Here. Thank you. Not present yet. Here. I could go around the room. Vicky, here. Ken, here. Ryan, here. All of those things. It's kind of a roll call thing. You remember when you were in school, and for those of us who hated math class, and math happened to fall in first period, and so we approached math like this, right? And your teacher or professor or whatever said, Eddie, here. I'm here. Any of you relate to that? No, you're all math geniuses? Fine. Okay, you can leave, I guess, because you're all saved and I'm not. But anyway, there is a difference between being here and being present, which is what Amber was actually alluding to right here, because we've had this conversation before. But let me just give you real quick the definition of the word here, H-E-R-E. The Webster's Dictionary, our English definition of this word is to be here is to be in this place or at this location. And as I've mentioned, it's often used interjectionally, especially in answering a roll call. It's just very, very absent. It's just a formality. You want to identify the fact that you are at the place where you were supposed to be, and it all just kind of stops there. So what's the definition of being present? Well, this is interesting, actually, in my mind. Present is defined as not past or future, but present. Present means existing or happening now. Further, it means that to be existing, you are in progress or being involved. So there's a big, big difference between being here and being present. Here is just kind of an absent-minded acknowledgement of being in a place. Being present is being actively engaged in the process of being here. And so some of you might say, well, Eddie, that's just a matter of semantics. Well, I looked up semantics. And semantics is the study and the meaning of words. And so since we're talking about words, semantics are important. And semantics alludes to the fact that here and present are two different things in our response to what we do when we are here or we are present. So yes, it has everything to do with semantics because semantics are important. You're welcome. I'm glad you guys laughed at that because that was really, really funny to me when I was writing it in my notes. So what is God's presence? That's kind of the natural question. And God's presence is something you don't have to be in church very long. You don't have to be a Christian very long. You don't have to be around Christian people very long before you hear this thing called God's presence or the presence of God. So what is God's presence? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can define that, but I think this is one of the best definitions that we can use in describing God's presence. God's presence is God's initiative in encountering people. God's presence can be defined this way. It is God's initiative in encountering people. It is God's physical, at times even visible, manifestation to people that he calls his own. And so God's presence is this very real, this very tangible, and sometimes even visible manifestation of God saying to his kids, I am real, I am active, I am not just here, but I am present with you. I am active with you right now in everything that you're going through. I am present with you in the situation, in the circumstance. I am actively engaged in your grief and in your rejoicing. I am actively engaged in the mundane and the spectacular because that's what God's presence is. It's his desire, his initiative to have relationship and to interact with you. That's why sometimes in these services, more often than not, I hope, when we come in, we experience this thing and it's more than a feeling. I've sang that song before, right? It's more than a feeling. It's a manifestation of God showing himself real to humanity, showing himself real to us. And so in talking about limitless presence, we're talking all about God's presence. Now, what does the Word of God say about God's presence? The Word of God is full of examples of God's presence. We're just going to talk about a few this morning. Maybe one of the most famous is the presence of God in Moses and the children of Israel. Let's just go through that scenario real quick. All the way back in Exodus chapter 13 and then again in Exodus chapter 33, we see this manifestation of God's presence. God's presence coming out of Egypt was manifested in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It is how God said to the Israelite nation, I am present with you. This is how my presence will manifest itself. And it protected the Israelites. It guided the Israelites. It provided so many things for the Israelites. And it was one example of God's presence in the Old Testament. Another example of God's presence in the Old Testament was going back in history a little bit where we talked about Jacob. Jacob had an encounter with the presence of God, and it manifested itself in a wrestling match. How many of you have spiritually wrestled with God ever before? Anybody? Yes. I'm seeing like some hands because I think the rest of us are maybe afraid. No. We've wrestled with God at times. God has asked us to do something, and we have wrestled with it. Well, Jacob wrestled with God, the manifest presence of God. He wrestled with God until he finally said, God, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. Some of us recall that story, right? But that was the manifest presence of God to Jacob. We see in the story of Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he is dedicating the temple of God, when he is dedicating the temple of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence, was brought into the most holy place. And the Bible says that the entire temple was filled with a thick cloud, so much that people couldn't even see. The manifest, physical, visible presence of God made itself known. And on we could go. Isaiah 6 talks about being in the throne room of God and the train of his robe filled the temple and the presence of God was manifested in a way that smoke filled the entire area, Isaiah chapter 6 says. Elijah would hear the presence of God, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the tornado class wind, but he heard the presence of God, experienced or heard the voice of God, experienced the presence of God in that still small voice, in that amazing story of Elijah. And then I want to land this morning here when we talk about the Old Testament. I want to land on a story that is difficult. It's always been a difficult story for me, and I've always been one that tries not to shy away from the difficult. And so I want to share a difficult story with you out of the Old Testament today. And so if you would please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read a story about David and this man named Uzzah. Now, to take the most advantage of the time that we have this morning, I'm not going to read the entire story. But I do want to give a little background. The very first king that Israel had was a man by the name of Saul. And Saul did some good things, and he did a lot of bad things, and one of those was rejecting God. And so that's kind of bad news for Saul, right? In one of the battles that Saul would take place, the Ark of the Covenant, which, again, I said symbolized the presence of God, was stolen by the Philistines. And it was kept by the Philistines for a little bit of time. The Philistines took the Ark, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And in that time, a great plague broke out against the Philistines and all kinds of crazy stuff you can read about in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, I believe, if I got all of those books right. You can read about this story. Suffice it to say that the Philistines said, this is a bad idea to have the Ark of the Covenant with us. We're going to give it back. And so they built a brand new cart, attached oxen to it, and they took it back to Israel, and it camped in a house, a man's house, for quite some time. So now we're going to fast forward to David, who has defeated the Philistines. He's done everything that God has asked him to do, the man after God's own heart. He finally says, you know what? Something is missing in Israel, and it's the Ark of the Covenant of God, the Ark that represents the very presence of God. We're missing the presence of God in our culture, in our life, in our history, and we're going to get it back. How many of you think that's a noble cause? Yes, it is. It's noble. So the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, that David brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 men in all. He and all of his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. Verse 3, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Let's pause there. So King David has taken all of these men, and their desire is to bring the presence of God back to Israel, which is signified by the Ark of the Covenant. And so they go to where the Ark of the Covenant is, they put it on a new cart, and they begin to take it away. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the story. They're walking away with this, and all of these people are celebrating, and David is so excited. We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to God. They get to a threshing floor, and then it says of Uzzah in verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. That escalated quickly, right? What seems like such a good gesture from Uzzah strikes anger and rage in the heart of God so much so that he strikes the man dead. And that's, let's be honest, that gets a little bit confusing. Why would God do that? Uzzah was just trying to help. Well, as you read this, as you study this, a few things come to light. The question that I've always had is, why did God's anger burn against Uzzah? Why was his reaction so terrible? He was just protecting the ark. Well, this is what I discovered. The answer is found here in 1 Chronicles 15, 1 Samuel 6, and actually 2 Samuel 6, all relate to the same story. This is how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be moved. All the way back in Exodus, God lays out a plan, says, my presence, the Ark of the Covenant, is to be carried on the shoulders of men. Poles were to be put alongside the Ark of the Covenant, and men were designed to carry the presence of God. What David did, what the Philistines did, was they took that sacred ark that represented the presence of God, and they put it on an ark pulled by oxen. And we don't always understand this Eastern culture that the Bible was written in, that Eastern context. But when God tells you to do something a certain way, you need to do that something that certain way. And nothing was more important than the very presence of God. And what I want to point out here is that the Israelites transported the presence of God the same exact way the heathens did. The heathens put it on a cart drawn by oxen. The Israelites did the same exact thing. And the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. And when Uzzah reached out, as you study the original language, Hebrew, that this text was written in, we discover that he just didn't reach out, but it was irreverent act. He was kind of snide about it. And get that ark back in its place. It just denotes a real lack of responsibility and honor towards the presence of God. And that word anger, raged, really means that God's heart was vexed. He was disappointed that his chosen people would treat his presence the way they were treating his presence. So what do we draw from this? What do we take from this out of this Old Testament example? In one line, in my opinion, it sums it up this way. The people of God have no excuse to treat the presence of God the way an unbeliever does. That can be kind of tough to hear, yeah? But it says in the Word of God, those that have tasted and seen that the Lord of good had no excuse going back to anything that the world has to offer. And sometimes, if we're not careful, myself included, we get so familiar with this thing called the presence of God that we approach it in a very nonchalant, irreverent, disrespectful way. It is so available to us that we take it for granted. And I believe in this instance in the Old Testament, God is reminding us, the readers, please do not take my presence for granted. My presence is holy. My presence is powerful. More can happen in a moment in the presence of God than we could ever achieve for ourselves in a lifetime outside the presence of God. This limitless presence of God is so absolutely amazing. It is so absolutely wonderful. And for us as believers and Christians to treat the presence of God like an unbeliever does is inexcusable. We cannot approach the presence of God the way somebody who does not know God would approach it. And the presence of God might get mocked, and the presence of God might get questions for those who don't believe. But doesn't the Word of God say that He confounds the wise with things that are not wise? He seems to take really ridiculous things and make them completely wonderful things. He uses those things to confound the minds of the wise, when in actuality the presence of God is so amazing and so wonderful and so incredibly limitless. And so where does that leave us with this? I think a good New Testament example for us to look at, Or it's good for us to look at a New Testament example, because the presence of God in the Old Testament is different than it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the presence of God, I'm going to read this for us this morning. The presence of God in the New Testament is a new mode of God's presence. It's a new way God's presence is manifested in the lives of people who believe and call Him God. It is in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, that God is present among His own people. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, when He was born, when He came and started to preach His ministry, or preach and do everything that involved His ministry, Jesus was the new temple of God's presence. Jesus was the new embodiment of this presence, this covenant. But this was just the first installment in unveiling the presence of God. Upon His crucifixion, upon the torn veil, and upon the resurrection, Christ ushers in a brand new covenant to be housed by a new dwelling place. That is the church.
And the church is made up of people who call themselves Christians and believers. The living stone, the spiritual house, the heart that houses the living God is the new temple for God's presence. And this is what really strikes me with this thing called limitless presence here, is this. The preferred place of God's dwelling in the Old Testament, specifically the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, this Old Testament tabernacle was precisely constructed. It was ornated in such a beautiful manner. People, the most skilled craftsmen of the day, would cut the wood and pound the gold and pound the silver and weave all of the thread and the yarns together to create this thing called the tabernacle of God. It was made with such precision and such beauty. It was the thing that set them apart from every other single nation that they would come into contact with. It would house the very presence of God. That pillar of smoke would come and sit on that tabernacle. The fire of God by night would come and sit on that tabernacle because it is where God physically dwelt. And it was crafted by the best hands that Israel had to offer. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 25. So why is that important? It's important because in the New Testament, the Word of God says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God?" Do you not know that your body is the place where God dwells? Do you not remember that you who were once in sin are now forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you who once were not able to house the presence of God now are able to house the very presence of God? Do you know today that your life and your body and everything about you was created not just by skillful hands, but by the most skillful hands? You were knitted together in your mother's womb. And the tabernacle that was put together so precisely, your life and your body was put together even more precisely than that tabernacle was. That tabernacle and all of its beauty and all of its array and all of the intricate designs there compare nothing to how your body was designed and crafted. God said, before you were even born, I knew you. I crafted you in the womb of your mother. And even further, it would say that when you were born, I breathed the breath of life into you. Your body, your life was designed to hold the very presence of God. You were bought with a price. You were christened by every drop of blood shed on Calvary's cross. The dwelling of the new covenant presence of God is you. The dwelling of the new covenant presence of God is me. This dwelling is where God desires to rest. God desires to rest His presence on you. God desires that you would be a carrier of His presence. God desires that you would have genuine conversation in His presence. God desires that you would not have contempt towards the presence of God. The limitless power of the presence of God is directly attached to the limitless power of the God of eternity, the God of all creation, the God of all the galaxies, the same God that was so present in the Old Testament, the same God that was so present in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. The same presence that raised Christ from the dead longs to be with you. The same presence longs to protect you. That same presence longs to fight for you. That same presence longs to empower you. That same presence longs to give you the courage that you need to do what God has asked you to do. And so the question then comes, how do I come into the presence of God? Well, to me, it's actually really, really simple. Because it doesn't matter God's presence is completely by His design, and He has invited us to come. How many of you have ever invited yourself over to somebody's house for dinner? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. I do it all the time. No, not all the time. I don't. My close friends, I will. We recently had dinner with Ryan and Melinda, and I can't remember who invited who. But it very well could have been me inviting myself over for dinner. Now, that's not really awkward anymore because Ryan and Melinda and Stacy and I have a pretty decent friendship, a pretty good relationship. And so but go back to when we first met. And I asked Ryan and Melinda, hey, can we come over to your house for dinner? And this is what I'd like. Right? That would be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? But how different would it be if the invitation came from Ryan and Melinda to come to their house for dinner? The awkwardness is gone. The weirdness is gone. Well, most of it, because Ryan's kind of, but anyway, Melinda balances him out. But the awkwardness would be gone. The same thing goes for the presence of God. We don't invite ourselves into the presence of God. The presence of God invites us. There doesn't need to be any awkwardness there. There doesn't need to be any weirdness there. God's presence has invited us to come. And this is kind of where I wanted to land today, is that the presence of God is so amazing. And God invites us into that powerful, special, holy place. And we should never, ever take for granted, nor take it with contempt, the fact that God sacrificed everything so that His presence could dwell with us. And so in this message today, I wanted to springboard into what we do next week. Next week, we'll end the series by talking about limitless power. And it is in the presence of God where we discover, where we figure out that there is power in God. This person called the Holy Spirit, and how He empowers us, how He invites us to engage with the presence of God, is absolutely amazing. And my goal and my hope is that it just ties everything together as we have considered the limitless nature of God, the possibilities of prayer, the invitation of His presence, and the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit are all available to us as believers. Would you stand with me this morning as we close our time together? My goal today, I hope that you have been encouraged and challenged as you consider what it means to engage and encounter the presence of God. That can happen anywhere, at any time. Our response is to accept the invitation. And so I pray that not only would we be people of prayer, but that we would be people of the presence of God. Because as I've said, amazing things can happen in just a moment in God's presence that could take us a lifetime to achieve otherwise. Jesus, we love You. We are very thankful for Your presence, not just in this church and in this building, but in our lives. Help us to respond to that in a positive manner. God, may we accept the invitation into Your presence every time that it is extended. God, we ask that You would do the amazing and the miraculous in Your presence. We ask that You would do the normal and the regular in Your presence. We ask that You would do whatever You want to in Your presence. Thank You for this. Thank You for the power that is there in the presence of God. In Jesus' name, can you say with me, amen? Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for coming to church. Thanks for being here today. Love on somebody on the way out. Maybe a handshake, a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. Encourage somebody today. Love them today. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming to church. Pray a blessing upon your week. We'll see you soon.